Thank you, Pastor Kyle, and thank you for having me back up here again. It's definitely a pleasure and honor to be able to speak to my family, to people that that I break bread with, I see every Sunday, and be able to, at the end of the day, share God's word, share what God has been teaching me, and to be able to communicate. And I think that's one of the core things of what this morning's message is about. So let me just start off with something, with a little bit about me. So one thing that I enjoy every now and then is to take a nice stroll through a hardware store. And this is one of the things my wife hates to do with me. She dreads whenever we have to run an errand with me at a hardware store like Home Depot. I tend to kind of walk up and down all the aisles and just say like, hey, you think we need a new doorbell? Or maybe out the pantry, we need a few more shelves. Maybe I can do this, maybe I can do that. At the end, she knows I'll never get to any of these projects. She knows it's just too much that I'm always dreaming about all these things that I can get done. But one thing I totally love about hardware stores is whenever I get into a project, I end up going to a store 3 or 4 times before I finish the project. I don't know if anyone has experienced that. So a while ago, I was fixing, I was upgrading my sink faucets. So I go to Amazon, find a nice faucet. It comes in, and once it comes in, my mind is set. After work, I'm gonna replace it. So my mind is set. So once I finish work, I get to it. I open up, make sure all the pieces are there. Then I take apart the faucet. It took me a little bit to get it off. I put on the new faucet. As I connect the hoses, I realize they don't fit. Like, why don't they fit? It's a faucet, it's a hose, it doesn't fit. So somebody decided that they wanted to change it from 3/8 to 1/2 inch, and I need to go to the hardware store. So I get in my car, run to the hardware store, get the hose, come back, put it on, get it installed. Next thing, with a sink, it comes with a drain. I replace the drain, put it on, it's too short. For one reason or not, the drain that came with the faucet wasn't the same size as what I needed. So back to the hardware store. I go there. I found out on YouTube there's some drain extension. I go there, go to the hardware store, find a drain extension. What do you know? There's different sizes. And like everything else, I didn't measure what size. So then I start grabbing like multiple sizes. I'm like, one of these things gotta fit. I save the receipt. Go home, and by the time I finish with everything, like the whole family's asleep already. That sink was out of commission. And then I had to go back to the hardware store again to return all these extra pieces. So proper planning is something, whenever you go in for a large project, you need to kind of take a look at what you need to get done, how much you need, and also you gotta look at the results. Is it worth your effort? Is it worth your effort, your cost, your time to do all this, to do anything project or any venture that you want? And that kind of goes into what we're going to be talking about today. We're continuing, as Pastor Kyle said, we're continuing on the road with Jesus, taking a look at different ways Jesus has been teaching his disciples or teaching people who are around him. And today we're going to be looking at discipleship. What does Jesus say about the cost of being a disciple? Why being a disciple? And what is the cost that we're looking at? So turn with me if you have your Bibles. If not, it's going to be up on the screen behind me. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15, going to 35. Okay, so let me read. Verse 15. When one of those who had reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, he being Jesus, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they're all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the street and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highway and to the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desires to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use for either the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me open up in a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thank you for this day you have given us, that we may be able to spend time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit may come down to me and for all who hear, Lord, that they may be able to hear your word and touch their hearts, Lord, that it's not my words, but your spirit, and be able to guide us in where our church needs to be. And for those who have ears, let them be able to hear your words and be able to respond. Thank you. Sons and we pray. Amen. All right. So today we're going to look at 3 questions. The first is, what is discipleship? What is disciple? And also we're going to take a look at some examples of disciples of Jesus and how they became a disciple. And lastly, we're going to ask, how can I become a disciple of Jesus? So just setting up a little bit of the background of this passage, of this event. So Jesus is on at the beginning of the chapter. It's a Sabbath day, and he's breaking bread. He's eating at a prominent Pharisee's house, and then while he's there, he's spending time with just different types of people. He's fielding questions, and then somebody makes this comment, saying, "Blessed is those who eat for the kingdom of God," thinking that everyone who's here is going to be invited to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus then goes to this parable of how a host getting ready for a banquet starts asking people to be invited, and they all turn him down for reasons that are pretty much excuses. They're not valid reasons. Somebody bought a field that they never saw. No one really buys anything without seeing it. And then the second one, the same thing. They bought oxen and they never saw it. And the last one, I got married and I can't come. So they were all given reasons, and then the host then got upset and then started getting everyone who wasn't invited, and picking out people from the streets, just filling the house. And then later on, as Jesus leaves this this meal and he goes on this walk, he then starts telling those people around him a little bit more of the message. And he starts talking to him about being a disciple. So what is being a disciple? And it's a little bit different. We don't really have anything similar to that nowadays. So in first century, discipleship and being a disciple was pretty common. On the road, back on the road, on the journey to the next destination, Jesus takes time. And he takes time and he goes down to a deeper level to those around him to tell them who is going to be going into the kingdom of heaven, who is going to be the ones that follow. So that's something that we want to take a look at, of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus gives two illustrations here of being a disciple. The first is about a builder. If you build anything, especially here in New York City, it's not something cheap, and then it's not a small task. Whether it's a residential house or even for us, like even a church building, finding a building. This builder is building a tower. Tower isn't anything normal. Tower is something extravagant. Just here, we see towers all over the place. One World Trade Center, for example, the tower was finished in 2014. It cost about $3.9 billion. I don't think anyone has that in their pocket right now. But that's something, that's a lot of money, and that's a lot of commitment too, to put down that money to build that tower. Imagine if someone starts building a tower and then all they had was a few dollars to their name. And they wanted to build a tower similar to like the World Trade Center. They're probably not gonna get far, and they're probably gonna end up with maybe a huge lot with a hole in the ground. And then as people walk by, they'll probably wonder what happened. Did they run out of money? Was it other things? But there is such a large commitment to build such a large structure. And then similar, comparing to follow Jesus, is that you need that same commitment. If you're going to go in to build, if you go into a task, no one went to build the World Trade Center half-hearted. They probably put all their time and all their money developing it, selling the idea, winning the bid for the design. It wasn't like something they'll just draw on the back of the sheet, on the back of a napkin, and then expect to be taken seriously. Jesus is saying for the same thing for those who want to follow Jesus, to have the same type of commitment. He isn't asking someone to come in with half-heartedly, but someone who is dedicated. Similar, Jesus talked about in Matthew 13 about the merchant who finds this beautiful pearl, the most perfect pearl of all. The merchant then goes back, sells everything they have just to have that pearl. And that commitment to put all that aside for something greater, for these people for those who decide to follow Jesus, to see that reward in front of them of putting everything to the side to count it as loss for following Jesus. The second example Jesus gives is about a king going to a war. Seeing that their army is half the size of the other army, he has to make a decision. Is he going to stand on his own and go to war? There's a really good chance he's probably going to lose his life and the life of his men. And knowing that he's at a major disadvantage, he then makes a different plan to survive. He then sends out to try and get a peace treaty. The peace treaty, he's probably going to lose something, but he knows his main goal is to get peace. And choosing to follow Jesus, we're deciding what we're going to give up. And similar to what Josh was saying before as leading worship is, what are we going to give up to follow him? In economics, there's a term called opportunity cost. So opportunity cost is the cost of taking a look at the potential benefit that one will miss out when choosing another alternative. Let's say for now, since it's tax season, you get a decent tax refund. What will you do with it? You can take yourself on a nice vacation, or you can maybe pay some outstanding debt. The opportunity cost here is comparing pleasure and being in a better financial position. Or you're walking home late at night and you pass by the halal cart. It smells really good. You want to get an order, extra white sauce and hot sauce. The opportunity cost is feeding that craving versus a very long evening that you're probably not going to sleep. So these are the things that you have to think about, and that what Jesus was saying about the builder and king, weighing out your decision. The builder committing their time and money for something, for a glorious tower, or using his resource somewhere else, or the king most likely losing the war or working out a peace treaty. Jesus talks about the opportunity cost a few times in this passage. He says, in the beginning of the passage, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, wife and children, and brother and sister, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And also later on, he says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He wants all of us to be able to follow him wholeheartedly and committed. You can't only have one foot in the door. Jesus talks about that in another passage of just saying we can only have one master, so that we can have the same type of love, the same type of compassion, and the same type of passion that Jesus has. Jesus wants us to be disciples so that we can imitate him. And knowing that we are following him, that should give us confidence that no matter where we go out to war, whether it's 100 people in front of us or 100,000 people against us, that as long as we're following him, he has set that path already, and that where we will be victorious. So what are some examples of disciple look like? So in Matthew's 4:18-20, we'll take a look at four fishermen as Jesus calls them. So on verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here we see the four fishermen doing the task, being fishermen. They're aware of Jesus, heard him speak. And when Jesus calls them, they just leave their life behind. They see who Jesus is. They probably don't fully realize what they're getting themselves into, but they see Jesus looking into them and they're drawn. And they leave everything behind. And even with James and John, they leave their father behind. And this is what Jesus was saying about not necessarily hating your father, but putting Jesus himself above everyone else. And we have another example in Mark chapter 2. We have Levi or Matthew. On Mark chapter 2, 13-14. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Levi was a tax collector. It was a pretty unpopular job, but it was a comfortable life. Tax collectors got paid. They weren't well-liked because the Romans used them Typically, the tax collectors were Jews. The Romans used them to collect taxes from other Jews. And during Jesus' normal interaction with just the people around him, he saw something in Levi. He saw something greater than being a tax collector. Even though he wasn't popular, even though he probably had all the money he needed, Jesus called him, and Levi saw a greater reward than anything he had, and left. He just left his tax booth, and followed him. All disciples had a chance to go back to their lives after Jesus ascended, but we see that later on that all disciples ended up changing their career. Instead of being fishermen and tax collectors, they began doing what Jesus did. They took on the mantle of Jesus, of taking the gospel, and they were imitators of Jesus. And lastly, one last example is Paul. I want to take a look at. Paul was a Pharisee. Before the conversion, he was like the top-notch Pharisee. He knew everything. And we're going to take a look at Philippians 3:4-6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as a zeal and persecutor of the church, as a righteous and under the law, blameless. So taking a look at this, this was who Paul was. Paul said he was circumcised on the eighth day. That means his parents followed the exact covenant of Abraham that God gave to Abraham to circumcise all the boys on the eighth day after they were born. And it was actually in the Mosaic law too. By this time, a lot of people strayed away from him. He was of the people of Israel. That means he wasn't a convert into becoming a Jew. He was a direct line of the people of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was a tribe the first king was selected, King Saul. He can trace his lineage all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was one of the tribes that broke off when Israel was divided into Israel and Judah. And he was able to trace his lineage back that far. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was not only a Hebrew, but he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He took the law seriously, and he followed everything that he can from the law. And he regarded the law as a Pharisee. So this is who Paul was. And as we continue looking at this passage from verse 7 to 11, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him. Not that I have righteousness of my own that I come from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ and the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering and become like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from death." So everything Paul had attained, everything that who he is, his lineage, he counted it as lost. He renounced himself to become a disciple of Jesus. Not everyone which gets called ends up following him. In Luke 9, Jesus calls a few others. And similar to in the parable, they gave excuses on why they couldn't follow. Let me read Luke 9:57-62. As they were going along the road, someone said to them, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds have the air. Birds of the air have nests, but the son of man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he says, "Follow me." But He said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand in a plow, looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So these are kind of opposites from all the other examples we were saying. The person whose father died, he wanted to go back to a dead father. John and James went back, left the living father to go after God. And then for the other who wanted to go say goodbye to the people at home, they couldn't break that connection and they put their family in front of Jesus. So lastly, we looked at these examples. How can I become a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean now in today's age? So I want to draw two points to this. First is going from the initial parable. For those who are still looking and looking at who Jesus is and aren't sure, Jesus is that host in the parable. Jesus has so much to offer. He has so much to offer that he went out twice to fill his house. And Jesus wants to fill your needs. I'm not saying that accepting Jesus is going to fix everything. Look at the disciples. They, even before and after they met Jesus, they still had flaws. But Jesus offers something of that he sees who we are. He wants us to be. None of the disciples were perfect. They were fishermen. But Jesus still took them in. He spent time with them. He corrected them. He built them up and taught them. And most of all, he loved them. And this is what Jesus offers. And for those who have accepted to follow him, being a disciple of Jesus is ultimately saying that I want to be like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, 32, verse 32 to Ephesians 5, Paul writes here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Choosing to follow Jesus isn't an easy task. There's a lot we're asking Jesus to take hold of. There's a lot we're saying that, hey, Jesus, I want to put you first in my life so you can get everything else in order. And Jesus wants the best for us, but there's also the kingdom of God of bringing out the message. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes to continue to help us become a disciple. And being a disciple of Jesus doesn't end there. Every week, when we end our message, right there in Matthew's, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then how do you make disciples? By teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Discipleship is a way of teaching, is a way of learning how to live out God's word. Like those who followed Jesus, they all got a chance to see how Jesus lived out the law. And in the same way, we're called to do the same thing. We're called to go alongside those who don't know Christ, the new believers, young believers, peers, to turn the text, which is black and white, to something that's alive, to share how God is changing in your life. We've been looking at this, of all these things that Jesus has been teaching. about mercy, about focus, religion, money, anxiety, readiness. And we've been seeing Jesus teach all the disciples throughout this journey. And all of us had times to learn this too. But what good is it if we don't share it, if people aren't able to see the glory of God through our lives? And then specifically for parents, we have a responsibility to disciple our kids. Do we rather our kids be imitators of social influencers or celebrities? Or do we want them to be imitators of us as disciples of Christ? Instead of saying, do what I say and not what I do, it should be, do what Jesus says by watching how I do it. And this is just kind of like a plug for this afternoon. We're going to be having a parent seminar on Romans 12, of looking how to conform to Jesus. Our kids are going to be looking to us to find out, how do we conform? How do we worship? How do we pray? And this is another plug for our growth groups. Our growth groups are times where we can disciple our peers, where we can take time to share how God has spoken in our lives. I want to just end with this excerpt. This is a newsletter that I get from one of my friends who's a missionary on a college campus. He writes, I've seen invitations to encounter Jesus extended across different campuses. Invitations happen when Zach, an epic college Christian organization staff at the University of Arizona, invited a new student to get involved in Epic. And that new student, in turn, invited one of his friends to attend an Epic small group Bible study. It happened when Penn State students, who were weary of initiative evangelism, took steps of faith anyway and thoughtfully engaged strangers in spiritual conversation, discovering that taking these initial steps of invitation can, in fact, sometimes lead to fruitful conversation or even welcoming a new brother or sister in Christ. Invitation happened when Austin, a student at UT Austin, who recently came to faith, shared his testimony at Texas Fall Retreat with an audience, including his non-Christian brother, leading to a deeper connection between his brothers, and for Austin's brother, an invitation to consider Jesus in a deeply personal way. This person, Zach, or this brother from UT, or these students from Penn State, they were just any ordinary people. They weren't any well-known evangelist or studied pastor. They were just like you and me, sinners who are taking up the cross and following Jesus on a journey and sharing it with the people around them. Jesus ends the passage of saying, salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how shall it be salty? How shall saltiness be restored? It is of no use for the soil or manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. The purpose of salt is to be salty. And the same idea of the purpose of those who follow Christ is to be his disciple, who in turn is to imitate Jesus. And this is something that we as a church we take for serious in terms of our kids ministry, our students ministry, and even our growth groups, that we have a conviction to be able to not only bring people to Christ, but to show with our lives how to live out the word. So let me end in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us this charge to be able to make disciples of all nations in discipleship of those who are within our family, our neighbors, our peers, our friends, that we may be able to share our lives, the good, the triumphs, the blessings, all the things that you've given us, but also the parts that we have, the parts that we struggle with, the parts of forgiveness, of sin, of redemption. And I pray that we may be able to open our lives to those around us, that we may be able to share your gospel, not only just reading the word, but share with them through our lives, and that we may continue to do this. And may you give us the spirit of strength to be able to find who to speak with, and also to continue this walk together. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.